This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام را. تلك آيات الكتاب المبين. إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون نحن نقص عليك أحسن القصص بما أوحينا إليك هذا القرآن بما أوحينا إليك هذا القرآن وإن كنت من قبله لمن الغافلين إذ قال يوسف لأبيه يا أبت إني رأيت أحد عشر كوكبا والشمس والقمر رأيتهم لي ساجدين قال يا بني لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك فيكيدوا لك كيدا إن الشيطان للإنسان عدو مبين وكذلك يجتبيك ربك ويعلمك من تأويل الأحاديث ويتم نعمته عليك وعلى آل يعقوب كما أتمها على أبويك من قبل إبراهيم وإسحاق إن ربك عليم حكيم لقد كان في يوسف وإخوته آيات للسائلين
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد In our last week we had discussed the first three ayat of Surah Yusuf and in these three ayat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the importance of the Quran. The point of these three ayat is Allah is telling us this is the holiest book, this is the clear book, Kitab al-Mubin. This is the book that is very clear and we have given this to you in simple Arabic language so that you can understand. And we have narrated to you the best of all stories. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ And that's the reason why we have revealed this Quran to you. Even though before it came down, you were not of those who knew. You were of the غافلين. You didn't know the story of Yusuf. You didn't know the details of right and wrong. You didn't know the reality of Islam until this Quran came down. These three verses set up the story. Immediately in the fourth verse, the story begins. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفْ The word إِذْ occurs in the Quran usually right before a story begins. And in English, what this means is remember when. إِذْ means remember when, recall when. And this is how usually stories begin in the Quran. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفْ When Yusuf said to his father. Now, Yusuf is the son of Ya'qub. And Ya'qub is the son of Ishaq. And Ishaq is the son of Ibrahim. Yusuf ibn Ya'qub ibn Ishaq ibn Ibrahim. The prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet. Once A companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, "Who is the most noble of all men?" So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "The most noble is the one who has the most piety." So the man said, "I didn't mean in that sense." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Are you asking about the tribes? Are you asking about nobility, meaning the lineage? In that case, the most noble person is Yusuf ibn Ya'qub ibn Ishaq ibn Ibrahim. The prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet." So the Bedouin is coming, this man is coming. He wants to know which qabila is the most best. Is it Quraysh? Is it Hudayl? Is it Thaqif? Is it Kinana? Which tribe is the most noble tribe? And as you know, Islam came to eradicate this type of racism. It's translating which race is the best. Is it the whites? Is it the blacks? Is it the browns? This is the mentality. So this person is coming, which tribe is the best? So initially the Prophet didn't understand. He said, "The best person is the best Muslim, the best righteous man. This is the best person." The man said, "I don't mean in that sense." Immediately the Prophet understood, "You mean in the sense you guys are used to." So to show him that if you really want to look at lineage, then who do you think you are in comparison to the lineage of Yusuf alayhi salam? Even though lineage in and of itself has no role in the akhirah. Lineage in and of itself has no role. Your father could be the greatest scholar, the greatest alim. Your father could even be a prophet. Wasn't the son of Nuh, wasn't his father a prophet? Right? The son of Nuh, when Nuh calls out to his son, "Come and ride the ship." And he said, "No." He said, "No, I'm going to save myself." And Allah said he was of those who were destroyed, right? Your husband, your wife can be the worst human being. Wasn't the best lady on earth, Asiya, married to the worst human being, Fir'aun, right? So lineage plays no role in the akhirah. And that's why in a hadith, in a Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man batta bihi amaluhu lam yusri' bihi nasabu." The one whose deeds pull him back, his lineage will not push him forward. On the day of judgment, if your good deeds push you back, you don't have enough good deeds to go forward. Just because you're the son of so-and-so, it won't push you forward, right? So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that lineage, the way you're thinking about it, doesn't matter. But if you really want to know, let me tell you, that the most noble person is Yusuf, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet, the son of a prophet. Now, we know that Ibrahim alayhi salam, the story of Ibrahim is well known. We don't need to repeat all of it over here. But to summarize, for those of you who are hearing maybe for the first time, Ibrahim alayhi salam is considered to be one of the greatest of all prophets. And he did not have any children up until old age. Maybe he was 90 or 100 years old before he had any children. And he's making dua to Allah. Allah blesses him first with Ismail. And that was from his servant Hajar. And then when Ismail became a teenager, Allah blessed him with Ishaq. And that was from his wife Sarah. So he had two sons, Ismail and Ishaq. And Ismail is the father of the Arabs. Ishaq is the father of Ya'qub. And Ya'qub is the father of the children of Israel. Ishaq is the father of Ya'qub, and the children of Ya'qub. Ya'qub, his name is also, his title is Israel or Israel. Ya'qub has a title, and that title is Israel. Israel is Ya'qub. So the children of Israel are the children of Ya'qub. Bani Israel are Bani Ya'qub. Ya'qub and Israel, same person. So Ishaq's son is Ya'qub, and Ya'qub's children are the Jews. And Ismail, he is the father of the Arabs. And Ismail's progeny had no prophets other than our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There were no prophets in the whole line from Ismail up until our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam other than one, and that is our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As for Ishaq, the Prophet Ibrahim made dua to Allah and he said, "Make me the imam of all of mankind. Make me the imam linnas. Ja'lilnasi imama." He wanted to be the imam, the leader of all of mankind. And this dua of his was accepted, and all future prophets came from him. No prophet came after Ibrahim except that it was from his lineage. And because we just said Ismail only had one prophet in his lineage, that's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what that means, all the prophets after Ibrahim, other than our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came from the lineage of, who's left? Ishaq. Ishaq and Ya'qub and all of the prophets after him. There were hundreds of prophets, or at least dozens, we don't know, maybe hundreds, but dozens for sure. From Ya'qub to his son Yusuf, to the children of Yusuf, all the way, there was a continuous line of prophets. Now this is something many Muslims are not aware of, but every Christian and Jew knows this because it's a part of his culture, his religion, his books mention this. From the time of Ya'qub, all the way up until the time of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, there was a continuous string of prophets, never interrupting, one after another. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna bani Israel kanat tasusuhum al-anbiya." The Bani Israel, it was the prophets who managed them. Every time one prophet died, another prophet came in his place. This is a great blessing from Allah. And that is why Allah says in the Quran, "I have preferred you, the children of Israel, like no other nation." Inni faddaltukum alal alameen. I have preferred you over all the nations in this sense. In this sense, Allah preferred them, yes, even over us in that sense. And that is that they always had a continuous prophet amongst them. But overall, we believe that Allah's favor finished upon them with the coming of Jesus Christ. And when they rejected Isa or Jesus Christ, then Allah's favor lifted from them and went to the other cousins, and that is the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So now we're talking about Ya'qub, who's the grandson of Ibrahim, and the son of Ya'qub, and that is Yusuf. Ya'qub, it is said that he had two wives, and some people say that he also had two maidservants. Before we get into more detail, we have to mention, the scholars say that we should restrict our information to the Quran and Sunnah as much as possible. To look to the other sources, in particular the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's not haram, but it's problematic. Why? Because you're not sure if it's right or wrong. You're not sure. It could be right, it could be wrong. So we will try our best in this series of lectures to minimize turning to other sources. And when I do quote you these sources, I will inform you that this is the source that is not a part of our religion. Somebody will say, why then do you even quote it? Why don't we just completely rely on Quran and Sunnah? The response, Sahih Bukhari tells us, the Prophet ﷺ said, حَدِّثُوا عَن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجْ. You may narrate from Bani Israel, from the Jews and Christians. You may narrate their stories, and there's no sin in doing so. And he said that when you narrate from the children of Israel, فَلَا تُصَدِّقُوهُمْ وَلَا تُكَذِّبُوهُمْ. Don't believe it, but don't deny it. Neutral. Might be true, might not be true. So according to certain reports in the Old Testament, the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam had four consorts, two of them wives and two of them servants. And from these four, he had 12 sons. He had 12 sons. Ya'qub had, as we said, 12 sons. Yusuf and Binyamin, his brother's name. Yusuf and Binyamin were from one wife. One wife. The Arabic has Rahil. The English has Rachel or Riqail or Rachel. Rachel is in the common English in our times. This woman was the mother of Yusuf and Binyamin. Two sons only. The other sons were from other women. The other sons were from other women. According to most reports that we have, even Ibn Abbas said this, the mother of Yusuf died while giving birth to Yusuf's younger brother, Binyamin. So Binyamin was born at the death of his mother. It was simultaneous. In other words, she died in childbirth. She died in labor. And it is said that Ya'qub married Rachel's sister. So she married Yusuf's khala, Yusuf's aunt. And so that became the woman who took care of Yusuf and Binyamin. He didn't have any children from this lady. So Yusuf alayhi salam, at this point in time is living in Palestine. This is the holy land that Allah chose for Ishaq and his progeny. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started two holy lands with Ibrahim. Both of them began with Ibrahim and the progeny of Ibrahim. The first of these, and that was before Jerusalem, was the Kaaba. We know this because the Prophet ﷺ said there were 40 years between the establishment of Kaaba and the establishment of Jerusalem. The Kaaba was first, and Ibrahim built the Kaaba first. And most likely, it was Ya'qub who really built Jerusalem. Perhaps it was Ishaq, but it was not Ibrahim. This is what we learned, that Ibrahim did not make Palestine holy. It was the children of Ibrahim, and it was holy. We believe it is still holy. And Allah calls it in the Quran, Ard al-Muqaddas. This is a holy land. So Ibrahim began two holy lands, his progeny. Ismail in Mecca, and Ishaq in Palestine. So Ishaq's son, Ya'qub, is in Palestine. Ya'qub has children. Yusuf is in Palestine. We're going to learn now that Yusuf will leave Palestine. We're going to learn that later on. But for now, they are in Palestine. So Yusuf sees a dream. إِذْ قَالَ Yusuf, when Yusuf said to his father, how old is Yusuf at this stage? Most scholars say he's 7 years old. He's 7 years old right now. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ, recall when Yusuf said to his father, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا, I saw 11 stars. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ, and the sun and the moon. So he's seeing a dream. I saw 11 stars and the sun and the moon. رَأَيْتُهُمْ, I saw them لِي سَاجِدِينَ, prostrating to me. He repeats the verb رَأَيْتُ twice. Why? Because he's first setting up the picture. I saw 11 stars, I saw the sun, I saw the moon, and then he repeats, and I saw وَرَأَيْتُهُمْ, all of them prostrating to me. So the story of Yusuf begins with a dream. So before we go on, we need to talk about dreams. What's so important about dreams? Why do dreams play a role in the story of Yusuf? Well, dreams, we learn in the Quran and Sunnah, can occur from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they can occur from shaitan, and they can occur from your own imagination. So dreams fall into three categories. Dreams can occur from Allah, and this type occurs to the prophets. They don't get the other two. It occurs to the prophets. The only type of dreams that the prophets have are from Allah. Allah has protected their dreams from shaitan. And Allah has protected their dreams from their own imagination. And therefore, every time a prophet sees a dream, it is wahi. It is inspiration from Allah. Every time a prophet sees a dream, it is wahi from Allah. And we've already seen this in the family of Ibrahim before. What happens with Ibrahim alayhi salam? He sees a dream about Ismail, that he is sacrificing him. إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ, I see in my dream that I will sacrifice you. So the Prophet Ibrahim has already told us the reality of dreams. Now his great-grandson, Yusuf, sees a dream. So dreams are something related to the prophets of Allah. But they are not only related to the prophets. It is possible that people who are not prophets also get these types of dreams. In one hadith in Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَمْ يَبْقَ مِنَ النُّبُوَّةِ إِلَّا الْمُبَشِّرَاتِ, nothing has been left of nubuwa other than mubashirat. What are mubashirat? He was asked, what is a mubashir, Ya Rasulullah? So he said, a ru'ya, a dream that you see. Either you or somebody else sees you in it. You see yourself in it or somebody else sees you in it. He comes and tells you, akhi, I saw you in a dream and this is what I saw. This is a mubashir. What does mubashir mean? It means good news. Good news. So from this, we learn that the dreams that Allah blesses a person with always have something positive. There is a positive message in what Allah tells you in your dreams. Now, to talk about dreams a little bit more, we said dreams are of three types. Number one, dreams of your imagination. In Arabic, this is called hadithun nafs. Comes from your imagination. So for example, one of us is wanting a very fancy car. You want to buy the latest model of the Jaguar or the Mercedes or something, right? You're thinking about it, daydreaming. You go to sleep, lo and behold, you're driving that car. Okay? This is your hadithun nafs. This is your imagination. And scientists say, this is not from scholars, but scientists study dreams, right? There are a special group of scientists who study dreams. I find this very tickling that, mashallah, if they fall asleep on the job, they're the only group of people that can say, we're working while we fall asleep. So there are scientists who study dreams. These scientists, they tell us that this type of dream occurs every night. There is a phase in our sleep when it's called REM, rapid eye movement. There's a phase in our sleep every single night where everybody dreams. Now the sign of this dream, you all know it. When you wake up, the dream is absolutely fresh, right? But then within 5 seconds, what happens? It's gone. This is the indication, this is this type of dream. It's your imagination. And external impulses affect this type of dream. External impulses, right? So if somebody throws water on your face, you're going to dream that you're drowning or something, okay? If you hear your alarm clock go off, it will somehow affect your dream, correct? Something will happen in your dream. If somebody is calling you, wake up, it's time for Fajr. You will, in your dream, it will be translated that somebody is waking you up, correct, right? That type of dream has nothing to do with good or bad. It's your own imagination. Hadithun nafs. And the sign of it, you don't remember it at all. You wake up and within 5 minutes, by the time it's middle of the day, you don't even remember anything about the dream. Right? This is the sign, hadithun nafs. The second type of dream, it is called in Arabic, hulum. And hulum is an evil dream. In English, we call it a nightmare. In English, we call it a nightmare. And these types of dreams are from shaitan. These types of dreams are from shaitan. And the sign of this dream is that it terrifies you. You see something evil, something disgusting. You see your loved one die a miserable death. You see yourself in a car accident. You see yourself being chased by evil aliens or beasts or something like this. This type of dream is just the shayateen wanting to irritate you. They're playing a joke, a practical joke. They're irritating. Why? Because you're a Muslim. Or even if you're not a Muslim, but non-Muslims have nightmares as well. But this is the shayateen playing with you at your expense. And these types of dreams are never, ever, ever true. Nobody should believe this dream. Nobody should believe nightmares. And our Prophet ﷺ said that nightmares should not be told to anybody. If you see an evil dream, don't go tell other people about it. Why? Because shaitan is making a fool of you. Once a man came to the Prophet and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I saw my head got cut off in the dream and it was rolling like a ball and I'm running after it to pick it up. The Prophet said, don't tell other people how shaitan played with you last night. Don't go tell other people this. He's laughing now when you go tell him because you believe this dream. What is the sign of this type of dream? You wake up terrified. You wake up in a sweat. You wake up in the middle of the night. What was that? What did I see? This is the sign. This is from shaitan. Shaitan does not know the future. So if you see yourself in a car accident and the next morning you call and say, I'm not going to go to work because I don't want to drive, shaitan's the one laughing at you. Shaitan's the one laughing at you because you believed him. In the nightmares, you have to reject them because there is no truth, not an element of truth in them. Zero. And if you follow it and believe it, shaitan is the one who will be the winner. A nightmare, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you wake up with that type of nightmare, you seek refuge in shaitan. Say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. And you're allowed to spit on the left-hand side as you do this. And the spit that the Prophet ﷺ talked about is a spit where the noise is made, but nothing comes out. Like that. It's called nafath. A noise is made, but no spit actually comes out. And that is to expel shaitan from you. And say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. And also the Prophet ﷺ said, whatever side you're on, turn to the other side. Why? Because shaitan, while he's teasing you, he is around you or sitting on you. So when you say, A'udhu Billah, and you turn around, he has to flee and run away. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if it's really bad, then even stand up and pray two rak'ah to seek refuge in shaitan and to establish that relationship with Allah. Whatever you do, you don't tell anybody, not your loved ones, not your spouse, not your friends, nobody. These types of dreams, you leave them. Also, by the way, dreams of a vulgar nature, wet dreams, these are also from shaitan. Now, a man is not sinful, or a woman is not sinful for having such dreams. However, as you all know, the fiqh is when you wake up and you find that you have reached that state, then you must perform an entire ghusl. That dream is from shaitan, even though there's no sin on you because you don't control your dreams. And that is why the prophets never have wet dreams. None of the prophets can have wet dreams because this is from shaitan. This extreme vulgarity that it is natural. I mean, there's no reason for us to feel guilty about this. It is natural for a person to go through this and it is not something to feel any issue about. But we should realize that this type of dream is coming from shaitan. It's shaitan who will show us such images in our head and cause this to happen. And then we wake up in the middle of this freezing cold weather and we have to go take a shower. This is not something that is coming from us or from Allah. This is from shaitan. So this is another type of hulm, another type of evil dream. Once again, we don't tell people about it. We don't go tell anybody. But if we wake up in that state, obviously we have to do ghusl. So this is the second type of dream. So the first type was what? Hadithun nafs. The second type, nightmares from shaitan. The third type, this leaves the third type. The third type is mubashirat, or also called in Arabic, ru'ya. And ru'ya is a vision from Allah. It is a positive dream. And no dream from Allah will cause you to awake in a frightened state. You will not wake up terrified, or else it wouldn't be a mubashir, would it? What does mubashir mean? From bashir. From Bashara, what does Mubashir mean? Glad tidings, good news, right? Something optimistic. Or even if it's not positive, it will be a factual statement. It will be something true and not something terrifying. Now, what is the sign of this type of dream? You will wake up remembering the dream vividly. So it's not hadithun nafs. And you will wake up not in a terrified state. When these two conditions are met, it is very possible, very likely that it is a mubashir. Sometimes you wake up in a positive state because you saw something positive. And sometimes you wake up in a neutral state. You're not scared and you're not happy, but you might be confused. What did I see? But you're never going to wake up terrified. If you wake up terrified, it's not from Allah. It's from shaitan. Now, dreams from Allah are one of two types. Dreams from Allah are one of two types. The first of them, which is less common, is that you see an actual event with you in it without any symbolism. You see something that will happen in the future. And there's no symbolism in it. It's a direct, an enactment of the future. This is exactly what will happen. Okay? So, the Prophet ﷺ saw a dream that he's doing tawaf around the Kaaba. What year was this? Sixth year of the Hijrah, right? He saw a dream, he's doing tawaf around the Kaaba. So, there is no symbolism. When he saw the dream, he knew this is not a symbolic dream. So he said, O Muslims, I saw a dream. I'm doing tawaf around the Kaaba. Let's go do Umrah. What happened that year? They stopped him from coming in. And the Treaty of Hudaybiyah took place, right? With that, we will talk about perhaps maybe 1-2 years from now, inshallah. If Allah gives us every Wednesday to come, there'll be a long time ahead, Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Maybe even actually 3 or 4 years. But we'll get there sometime, inshallah. We'll talk about it in detail. Where the Prophet was prevented from going into Mecca. He saw a dream. There's no symbolism. I saw myself doing tawaf and shaving my hair. This will happen. Allah said in the Quran, this dream that you saw is a true dream. لَقَدَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ رُؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ. You're going to enter Masjid al-Haram. It will happen. Not this year, next. It will happen next year. So this is the first type of dream. That you see an actual enactment of what will happen. This is rarer. It's rare. But it happens. It's more common to the prophets. So Prophet Ibrahim sees, what does he see? Inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk. I see myself sacrificing you. There's no symbolism. It's clear cut, right? More common to the prophets. With regards to such types of dreams, our Prophet ﷺ narrates, Aisha tells us, that for 6 months before the revelation of the Quran, every single night, the Prophet ﷺ would see one of these dreams. For 6 months non-stop. Every time our Prophet ﷺ would go to sleep, he would dream what's going to happen tomorrow. He might be in the souq buying and selling. He dreams it. Next day, the exact same thing happens. He dreams he's going to meet somebody. Next day, that person comes, he meets him. One day, literally, 12 hours gap. He sees the dream, the next morning it happens. For 6 months non-stop. Why? Allah is telling him something special is going to happen. Allah's telling him something great is going to happen, preparing him for the revelation of Iqra. For 6 months this happens, and then Iqra is revealed. So this is this type of dream. We said dreams from Allah are two types. Number one, No symbolism. Number two, symbolism. And this is the more common type. This is the more common type. Sometimes the prophets have it, yes. And more commonly, even non-prophets have it. And in this type of dream, every object that you see symbolizes, represents something else. So, an ear of corn represents a year of water, according to the story of Yusuf, right? Or a very fat cow and a very thin cow represents a year of drought versus a year of surplus, right? Or X represents Y. A tree represents this, the Kaaba represents that. Okay, light represents something else. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, I saw men wearing robes of different sizes. Some of their robes were up to their necks, some of them up to their stomachs. And I saw Umar ibn al-Khattab, his robe, his shirt was dragging behind him. They said, how did you interpret it? He said, the religion. People have different sizes of religion. Some's religion is small, some's religion is big. Umar's religion was so strong, it's going all the way back there. So a shirt means religion in this dream. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean that in every single dream a shirt symbolizes religion. But in this dream, it did. So this type of dream is a symbolic dream. We see it right now in the story of Yusuf right now. Because he sees 11 stars. And he sees the sun and the moon. This is symbolic, symbolism. Everything that you see, every color, every animal, every image, every plant, every inanimate object that you remember, it represents something. Now this type of representation, not everybody can unlock it. Not everybody can explain it. And this leads us to the topic of interpreting dreams. Tafsir al-ru'a, or ta'wil of dreams. Contrary to common misconception, or I should say common perception, interpreting dreams is not something that you can simply look up in a book and practice. There are many books out there that says the dictionary of interpreting dreams, right? The encyclopedia of dream interpretation. We're talking about Islamic books, forget the other books, Islamic books. And there is a fabricated book attributed to Ibn Sirin. Ibn Sirin's Dictionary of Dreams, this is fabricated. Ibn Sirin never wrote any such book. This is a fabrication 700 years after Ibn Sirin passed away. This book is not correct. In any case, if you go to any Islamic bookstore in Arabic, Urdu, Farsi, English, you'll find books about interpreting dreams. Let me be very clear here. The interpretation of dreams is not a science that can be taught by men to men. It is one of the few sciences that Allah blesses you with innately. There's no way you can study the science of interpreting dreams. So for example, I studied in Medina, some scholars studied in Azhar, some scholars studied in Deoband. There are classes there for tafsir, for hadith, for fiqh. There are classes for history. There are classes for seerah. There are classes for Arabic language. There are no classes for dream interpretation. I studied 10 years there. And I never heard of any class being offered, even privately or anything, about interpreting dreams. Why? Because dream interpretation is not a book science. It is a blessing from Allah, which Allah clearly says in these verses, that I will teach you how to interpret dreams. He says it to Yusuf. وَلِنُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ I will teach you to how to interpret dreams. And therefore, dream interpretation is something that Allah blesses the chosen of His servants with. Some people have it, some people don't. If you don't have it, you cannot learn it. You can ask Allah to give it to you, sure. You can make dua, but you can't read a book. It's not like engineering. It's not like hadith. It's not like fiqh. It's not like medicine. These are sciences that are codified. So dream interpretation is real. And the prophets of Allah, and especially the Prophet Yusuf, knew this science fully. And of course, our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew this science. Not everybody is blessed with it. How do you know if somebody's interpretation is true or not? By experience. By experience. So, another point here, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you see such a dream from Allah, what type of dream? The beautiful dream. Mubashirat. Don't tell anyone except someone whom you trust. The good dreams, you only tell them to those whom you trust. Because people might get jealous, like we learn right now in the story of Yusuf. Because people might think evil thoughts, you only tell the ones who are close to you. You're allowed to tell, you should tell. But you only tell those who you trust. Now, when you tell those whom you trust, if you don't know how to interpret dreams, you should be quiet. Because there's a danger for incorrectly interpreting dreams. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, a dream that has not been interpreted is like a bird flying above you. As soon as someone interprets it, the bird will fall down. Meaning, done deal. You only want the person to interpret the dream who is the most qualified to do so. You may tell people, yes, your loved ones. But the loved ones who are not knowledgeable of dream interpretation should be quiet. You should only go to those whom you trust that are knowledgeable to interpret the dreams. Now, as we said, this is known by experience. So in the community, there might be a person, mashallah, he's muttaqi, he's praying 5 times a day. And by the way, generally speaking, the more righteous you are, the more likely you will have this knowledge, right? This is a general rule of thumb. The closer you are to Allah, the more this knowledge will just be innate in you. It just comes to you. It is natural to you. It comes out like this. So you go to those people and they interpret the dream and you will find out whether that dream is true or not. So somebody sees a dream, the dream interpreter tells him, this dream means that you will pass the exam you are studying for. Lo and behold, he passes the exam, right? Or this dream means that such and such will happen. Lo and behold, it happens. So from experience, we learn that this person, mashallah, he knows dream interpretation. However, nobody's dream interpretation can be 100% accurate other than the prophets of Allah. It's only the prophets of Allah who have 100% accurate dream interpretations. What is the evidence for this? Long hadith in Sahih Bukhari, where somebody saw a dream. In fact, it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He saw a dream. And he told it to the people. Abu Bakr raised his hand. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I beg you by Allah, let me interpret the dream. Let me interpret the dream. So the Prophet said, okay, interpret it. Abu Bakr took every symbol and he said, this means this, this means this, this means this. Am I right, O Messenger of Allah? He said, you are right in some and you are wrong in others. If Abu Bakr as-Siddiq could not fully master the science of dream interpretation, no other human being after the prophets can. So what this means is that even the greatest dream interpreter, it's not 100% solid. It is on and off, it's majority and whatnot. And of course, dream interpretations are not, one of the reasons they are not book knowledge is because symbols vary from society to culture to place. And therefore, you cannot just open up a book and look up what this symbol means. To give you a funny example, let's say, okay, what a coconut symbolizes to a person living in a desert island is not the same as what it symbolizes to a person living in the city. Just give you a ridiculous example, okay? For that person, the coconut symbolizes life, water, food. For me, a coconut does not symbolize any of those things, okay? It's a very different thing. Or for example, in our culture, India and Pakistan, a white elephant symbolizes something. Those of us who are from there, we know that, right? A white elephant symbolizes something. Now, if an American sees a white elephant, it doesn't symbolize to him what it symbolizes to people of other cultures. So the point being, symbols will be relevant to the culture of the people because Allah is communicating to him. So there's no concept of a universal dictionary of dreams, a universal encyclopedia of dreams. Rather, dreams are very personal, and you go to the local people who know you, who know your background, and you inform your dreams, and then if they know, they will interpret it. In a very interesting hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, dreams from Allah are the only thing that remains of prophethood. And they represent 1/46 of prophethood. Very precise fraction. One juz out of 46 ajza of prophethood. It's a very precise fraction. So he's saying, to be a prophet, you need 46 things. One of them is true dreams. Those other 45, the door has been shut. They're not going to happen anymore in mankind. Maybe Jibreel coming down is one of them. Seeing the angels is another. We don't know. We don't know the list. There are 46 things that prophets, all of them do. All 45 have been shut for everybody till the day of judgment, except one door that's been left open. That is the door of good dreams. Now, where did this fraction come from? What is this fraction? Scholars say, if you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he received wahi for how long? How many years? 23 years, 13 in Mecca and 10 in Medina. So that's 23. And for 6 months before the wahi began, he saw two dreams. 6 months is half a year. 0.5 over 23 equals 1 over 46. Exact fraction. Right? This is the exact fraction. 1 over 46. And that's exactly what our Prophet ﷺ said. That nothing is left to prophethood except dreams. And these dreams are 1 out of 46 of prophethood. Now, let us return after all of this tangent into dreams. Let us go back to the story of Yusuf. So, Yusuf sees, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا. I have seen 11 stars. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ. And the sun and the moon. رَأَيْتُهُمْ. I saw them. He repeats the verb to emphasize that something occurred in the middle of the dream. First, they were stagnant. I saw them. And then I saw them move. رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. So they were stagnant and then I saw them move and prostrate to me. Now, in this dream, it is obvious Yusuf is a child. He doesn't understand the meaning of the dream. He's 7. Right now, Allah has not taught him to interpret dreams. When he becomes older, he's in the prison, the king of Egypt sees the dream, he interprets it immediately. Right now, he's a kid, he doesn't know. So he goes to his father and he says, Ya Abati. Abati is a polite way to say father, right? Abati, and in the Quran, generally, it is always Abati. Ibrahim tells his father, Ya Abati. So, oh my dear father, this is the most polite way to say father, Ya Abati, oh my dear father, I have seen 11 stars, and the sun and the moon, I saw them prostrating to me. Now, we all know the interpretation of this, the 11 stars represent his brothers, and the sun and the moon represent his parents. Some scholars say the father is the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, right? And the mother is the moon. So I saw the sun and the moon, meaning my father and mother. However, a lot of scholars say, and perhaps this is the majority opinion of earlier scholars, that the mother represents the sun and the father represents the moon, because the right of the mother is more than the right of the father. And so a lot of early commentators say that the sun represents the mother of Yusuf, not the father. Because the right of the mother is 3 times more than the father. And a minority says the son represents the father. Now, the sun and the moon and the stars, what do they represent? They represent celestial objects. They represent high individuals. They represent individuals of nobility. They represent individuals who are shining stars. Like even in English, we call somebody who's famous a star. Meaning somebody who's worthy to be looked up to. So these are the stars, and the sun and the moon are even brighter than them. So all of these indicate very high beings. The fact that they prostrate indicate that there is a being that is higher than them. There is a being that is more noble than all of them. And that is Yusuf. So Yusuf in his dream sees, these are not normal people prostrating to me. These are not average human beings prostrating to me. These are stars and the sun and the moon. These are the height of humanity at that time. Who else was better than Yaqub at that time? Nobody. Who else was better than his parents? Nobody. So he sees them prostrating to Yusuf. What this means is eventually Yusuf will outshine the sun and the moon and the stars. Yusuf will become more famous. Yusuf will rise to higher ranks. Yusuf will reach a level of nobility that even his mother and father, even his brothers, did not reach. So when his father hears this, his father says, قَالَ يَا بُنَيْ. He says, oh my dear son, لَا تَقُصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ. Don't tell this dream of yours to your brothers. فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا. They are going to plot against you a severe plotting. Now, one of the problems of doing tafsir in any language other than Arabic is you lose a lot of the balagha. فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. يَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. This type of double, you cannot really translate into English. They will plot against you a plotting. It loses the whole beauty, right? They will plan against you a planning. There's no eloquence in English to say that. So the meaning here, فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا, they will plot against you a very mighty plot, a very severe plot. That's why it's repeated, فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. And Allah says in the Quran, وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا, ascribing it to Himself. The emphasis is a powerful plot, a strong plot, an effective plot. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. Verily, shaitan is an open enemy to mankind. From this ayah, we derive many, many benefits. Summarize them into 7 points. Number one, we only tell dreams to those whom we trust. Yusuf went to whom? His father. What is the first thing his father says? Don't tell your dream to others. So we only tell our dreams to those whom we trust. Because telling them to those whom we don't trust can backfire. Number two, we see the dangers of jealousy, the dangers of envy. And this is a common theme throughout this whole surah. We're going to come back to this point over and over again. What is jealousy? What is envy? It is a burning desire that a man or woman has to be given something that somebody else has. It's a burning desire that why was he given that? I should be given that. It's some type of evil desire that he's not worthy of this at issue. I am more worthy of it than that person. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْحَسَدْ. I warn you against having jealousy. I warn you against it because jealousy eats up your good deeds like a fire eats up twigs. Jealousy eats up your good deeds like a fire eats up twigs. Now, this is a very interesting hadith because jealousy is a feeling. And generally, feelings and thoughts, are we accountable for them? The general rule is what? Feelings and thoughts, we're not accountable for them. But some feelings and thoughts we are accountable for. One of them, the number one, is jealousy. Why? Because you must fight jealousy. If you don't fight jealousy, the feeling, will eat up your good deeds. Because it is a feeling that emanates from an evil heart. Anybody who is jealous is accusing Allah, a'udhu billah, of being ignorant. This is what my sheikh said to me, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. He said, anybody who is jealous is accusing Allah of dhulm and ignorance. How so? Because what is the jealous man thinking? The jealous man is thinking, he doesn't deserve this, I deserve it. Right? That's what he thinks, right? Who does he think he is to have that? I am more worthy to have it than him. So what he's basically saying is, oh Allah, astaghfirullah, oh Allah, you have done an injustice. You shouldn't have given that to him. I am more worthy of it than him. Anybody who's jealous, it's a problem in his aqidah, it's a problem in his theology, it's a problem in his iman. And that is why jealousy destroys your good deeds. Because you cannot be a true believer in Allah and allow this jealousy to grow. And that is why jealousy has to be battled. And this is a disease in men and women. Generally speaking, men are jealous of, what are they jealous of, men? Wealth and power. Wealth and power. Generally speaking, women are jealous of beauty. Generally speaking, this is just a fact. I'm making a factual statement here, right? In either case, this feeling of jealousy, it is a contradiction of iman in Allah. Because you're saying, oh Allah, why did you make her so beautiful? Oh Allah, why did you make him the president or the prime minister or the minister or give him so much money? I deserve this as well. So it's a problem of iman. And here in this ayah, once again, we learn of the dangers of jealousy. The third benefit of this ayah, a believer should be wise and not make problems for himself. Not boast about any type of blessing. Forget good dreams, any type of blessing. We shouldn't go and flaunt the blessings that Allah has given us. Because this type of flaunting, this type of boasting will cause people to be generous. Even though it might be halal. And that is why later on in the story, we will learn when Ya'qub tells his children to enter the city, to enter Egypt, He tells them, don't enter from one door. Enter from different doors. Why? Because you're all young, handsome men. And it's obvious you're from one family. And everybody's going to get jealous. In those days, they liked lots of kids. In these days, we want only two kids. It's the norm, right? We don't want more than two, generally speaking. In those days, they wanted lots of children. And for one man to have 12 sons, mashallah, all of them grown up and handsome and young and powerful, Yaqub is worried people are going to get jealous of you. So nothing haram for 12 men to walk in, 12 brothers to walk in to one door, right? Nothing haram. But this is wisdom. This is wisdom. You don't need to go flaunt to make people feel jealous of what blessings Allah has given you. So we also learn, and there's a hadith scholars have differed about its authenticity, even if it's not a hadith, it's a statement of one of the Sahaba, and that is, help yourselves to achieve your goals by secrecy. In other words, don't publicize what you're doing to everybody. If you want to purchase a business, you want to do something, and you're worried other competitors are going to come, and it's a halal what you're doing, then don't cause problems for yourself by telling everybody, by telling people whom you don't trust. We learn this as well in this ayah. The fourth benefit, clearly mentioned, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ, or shaitan is to you a clear enemy. Shaitan is an open enemy to you. Shaitan is an enemy. We don't need to go into a whole tangent about why this is the case. Allah warned the very first human being about shaitan. The very first human being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ. We said, O Adam, إِنَّ هَذَا, this being. He didn't even mention him. Over here, there's an element of despicability. إِنَّ هَذَا, this being, عَدُوٌّ لَكَ, is an enemy to you. وَلِزَوْجِكَ, and to your wife. This being, this creature, is an enemy to you and to your wife. The very first human beings are told this. So make sure that they don't cause you to be expelled from Jannah. And Allah tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Your shaitan is an enemy to you, so make sure you treat him like an enemy. Shaitan is an enemy to you, so make sure you treat him like an enemy. Shaitan is ever eager to persuade you. Shaitan is ever eager to cause you to go astray. One thing we need to be very clear about, shaitan does not have control over you. He does not have control. In the Quran, Allah tells us that on the day of judgment, people will come and blame shaitan. And they will say, oh Allah, it's all shaitan's fault. He's the one who caused me to go astray. In the Quran, Allah tells us shaitan's defense. Allah tells us shaitan's defense. In the Quran, what does the Quran say? فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ مَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. I had no power over you. I had no control over you. إِلَّا, I could only do one thing. دَعَوْتُكُمْ, I called you. I whispered. I enticed. فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ, you were the ones who responded. You were the ones who responded. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي, don't get angry at me. Don't criticize me. وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, go criticize yourselves. You're the ones who followed me. I didn't force you. All I did, I whispered. Waswas. I enticed. زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Right? I made it alluring. You're the ones who actually did the action. So shaitan is not used as an excuse for committing sins. So shaitan is an ever open enemy to us. The fifth blessing, or the fifth benefit of this ayah, Ya'qub alayhi salam, as a father, is well aware of the nature of his children. And he acts to prevent this type of rivalry between them. Even though he is a father and he loves all of them, he knows that they're not all the same. So he takes active steps to make sure that the siblings don't fall into fighting one another. And if this is what he does as a father, we should do the same, not just with our children, but with our friends, with our relatives. Take an active role to make sure that no problem happens. This is the sign of a good Muslim, sign of a prophet. He's concerned about equilibrium, about peace and harmony. He doesn't want fitna. He doesn't want breaking of ties of kinship. So he works actively, proactively, to make sure the brothers don't fight with one another. The sixth point of benefit. This is really deep here now. Ya'qub says, your brothers will plot against you. Shaitan is an open enemy. He blames two entities, brothers and shaitan. But the primary blame is to shaitan. He doesn't call his brothers enemies. He doesn't call his brothers evil. He says they will plot, and shaitan is the culprit. Now, this is very deep here. Why? Because when it comes to criticizing others, it is of the Islamic etiquette to remove the blame from them and transfer it over to shaitan as much as possible. This opens the door for them to repent and come closer to Allah. But when criticizing the self, you cannot use shaitan as an excuse. I repeat, when you criticize others for something they are doing, it is the perfection of Islamic etiquette to bring along shaitan in that sentence. Shaitan caused you to do it. I know it's not your fault. Now imagine if you made a mistake, right? And your brother, your father, your wife, your child comes to you and said, I know you got angry. It's not your fault. Shaitan caused you to do it. How does that make you feel? Okay, I'm off the hook. Alhamdulillah. Makes you feel calm. Makes you feel better. More open to apologize. More open to move on. Isn't that true? Right? This is of the Islamic etiquette. When you criticize others, blame it on shaitan as well. They have some fault, yes. فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. They're the ones plotting. Shaitan is the one who's going to entice it. But when you blame yourself, when you criticize yourself, don't say, shaitan made me do it. That's not the time to do so. So therefore, later on in the story, when the wife of Aziz, the one who seduces Yusuf, when she is finally forced to confess, and the king asks her, did you or did you not? What does she say? What does she say? إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. The soul commands me to do my own evil. My soul tells me to do it. She doesn't say shaitan told me to do it. Even though shaitan was also a part of that. And there's no doubt that shaitan was the one who primarily enticed for her. But she doesn't blame shaitan. She knows it's her fault. Whereas when it comes at the end of the story and Yusuf talks about his brothers, what does he say? He says, shaitan was the one who caused me and my brothers to go apart. نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي. Are you guys following this point here, right? Yusuf is criticizing shaitan for what his brothers did. Even though who did it? Was it shaitan or his brother? Who actually did it? The brothers did it. But he doesn't criticize the brothers. He says, shaitan is the one who split between me and my brothers. Why? Because Yusuf is the one telling his brothers, you did it. But when the brothers come to the father right at the end, what do they say? قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا اسْتَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا خَاطِئِينَ. Where is shaitan? Nowhere to be heard. The brothers don't say shaitan caused us to do it. Do you see the difference here, right? The brothers say, father, we made a mistake. Father, it's our fault. And this is being a Muslim. You can't blame shaitan, he didn't do anything. But when you're accusing, you let your brother off. You give him the makhraj, you give him the way out, and you bring shaitan into it. It's a very beautiful point here that we learn from this ayah. The final point of this ayah, and subhanAllah, already time is up. We did one ayah or two, subhanAllah. The final point of this ayah that we can benefit from, and this is also a very interesting and profound point. Regardless of whether Ya'qub is represented by the sun or the moon, Ya'qub in the dream prostrates to Yusuf. That shows that Yusuf will be higher than Ya'qub, correct? Now, Ya'qub, does he feel any jealousy? Does he feel any jealousy? No. Even though he's going to be the one prostrating as well to Yusuf, correct? But he feels no jealousy. Why is this? Because of the miracle of creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the father so perfectly that the only human being who has no jealousy of you will be your father. No other human, and of course the mother as well, the parent I mean, no other human being will be completely empty of jealousy. It's not possible for the father to be jealous of the son. It's not possible. Why? Because the father always considers his son to be an extension of him. This is my son. This is my child, right? And so Yusuf alayhi salam tells his father feels no jealousy. Rather, his father feels protective. I want to protect you. MashaAllah, you're going to go higher than me. I want to make sure your brothers don't harm you. And subhanAllah, this shows us the beauty, the miracle of creation. That parents are so loving, they're so selfless, they're so perfect in that love, that no other human being will want to see somebody eclipse them, go higher than them, other than the parents. Not a brother, not a spouse, not a friend, nobody. There's always going to be an element of negativity, just an element, sometimes more, sometimes less. But for the father and the mother, no such element. And this shows us the perfection of Allah's creation. And another point that we can derive this from is the grandfather of Ya'qub, that's the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. When he is arguing with his father, so Ya'qub's great-great-grandfather, right, Azar. When Ibrahim is arguing with his father, he puts a phrase in there which is very strange. Ya abati innahu qad ja'ani min al-ilmi ma lam ya'tik. Oh my father, I have been given knowledge that you have not been given. So follow me, I will lead you to the right path. This is in the Quran, right? Oh my father, I have been given a knowledge you have not been given. Follow me, I will lead you to the right path. Now, if any person comes to you and says, you're ignorant, I know more than you. I am the alim. Allah gave me knowledge, not you. Wallahi, even if Allah did give him knowledge, would you want to take it from him? No. What type of da'wah is this? I have more knowledge than you. It's the da'wah that only a son can give to the father in the proper way. That Allah has blessed me, be proud of me. Allah has given me a knowledge. I am your son. And Allah has given me this knowledge, right? So he is evoking the fatherly feelings inside of his father. The feeling of be proud. I have this knowledge that Allah has given me. I am your son. So it would make him feel proud. Unfortunately, his father was deaf, dumb, and blind. And he said to his son, get out of here. لَأَرْجُمَنَّكْ أَهْجُرْنِي. Leave me alone. And I'm going to stone you if you continue doing this. But why did Ibrahim say this? He wants to bring out that feeling of protection, that feeling of pure love that only a father can have for a son. We see this in this ayah as well, that Ya'qub, instead of getting jealous, he wants to make sure that Yusuf fulfills the dream. He wants to make sure that his brothers don't prevent this from happening, and that eventually they will prostrate, and this is exactly what happens. And of course, one point here we can also add, and then we open the floor for question. As we said, Isha will be at 8:15, because there is a school day, and we don't want to stay too long. And also we can add over here, Yusuf did not tell his brothers about the dream. Despite that fact, they plotted against him, correct? Correct? Yusuf did not tell his brothers about the dream. They still plotted. What this shows is, had he told them the dream, the plotting would have been even worse. Without the dream, they almost killed him. But they let him live in the end, right? As we'll come to, inshallah, we hope next week, inshallah, if we even get 3 verses done, inshallah, we'll get there, bi'idhnillah. So if he didn't tell them the dream, basically they let him go in the cave, in the well. Imagine if he did tell them the dream, it would have been even worse. And with this, we come to the conclusion. I was hoping to do more ayat, but قَدَّرُ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. And we open the floor for question answer, inshallah ta'ala.
لا يزال الخير حيا لا يزال إن في الدنيا سلاما وظلال أخبر الأيام أنها في وصال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال.